God's church was on the move. It had been called out to fulfill a divine purpose and delivered with a mighty hand. Nothing could overcome the children of God as long as they possessed a faith the size of a mustard seed. Standing at the head of this mighty procession in the form of a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, was the one known by some as the God of Abraham. Moses knew him as I am. Joshua called him the captain of the Lord's hosts. Samson knew him as the Lord, my strength. David called him the Lord, my shepherd. John the Baptist referred to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You and I know him as Jesus. Can you picture Jesus proudly leading his chosen people out of Egypt? Now, we know it was Christ leading his people in the form of a cloud, pillar of fire, and in the rock, because the Apostle Paul says it was Christ in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5, and I quote him, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock." That spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. See, it was Christ leading Moses. Paul makes a reference to that generation. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. He makes a reference to that generation that died in the wilderness because their sins barred them from entering the promised land. You need to know that the age of Moses was a time of great spiritual darkness as the knowledge of God was largely obscured from the nations. All over the world, the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, having lived in the shadows of sin for so long, had forgotten even how to love one another. Human relationships once valued were now something to be exploited as differing ethnic and people groups, kingdoms and nations jockeyed against each other for whatever social, economic, political, or military advantage they could gain. And the same thing plays out in the church today. That's why we all don't get along. Even though we're supposed to love everybody, we really don't like everybody. Because people come into church and they bring that world mentality into the church. So we jockey and we fight for a position. We jockey and we fight in the music ministry. On the church board. In Sabbath school. He talks too much. He does this. She does that. Who does she think? Come on. Can I get real? Can I get real? Let me not sanitize this thing, but can I talk to the real world today? The dialogue of people in the discourse of kingdoms went something like this back in the days of Moses. Getting real. Jungle Bunny, Wetback, Wop, Rice Eater, Raghead, Spick, Gray Boy, Slant Eyes, Spear Chucker, Kraut, Mick, Kike, Heeb, Hillbilly, Trailer Park Trash, Spook, Devil, Beaner, Gook. I think you got the picture. God wanting his people to understand the value of loving relationships and how to best maintain them, decides to hold a crash course on love. So at the encampment at Sinai, Moses gets called up to the mountain to meet with God. Alone, he climbs up the steep and rugged path until he draws near to the cloud that marked the place of Jehovah's presence. Israel, the church, was now to be taken into a close and peculiar suzerain, vassal, or ruler-subject relationship with the Most High. To be incorporated into the kingdom and under the government of God, they were now to conduct themselves under the operating rules and principles of heaven. Loving Relationships 101, 10 rules. We're only going to look at the first four. Point one, and if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. You see, so many of us look at the Ten Commandments as just moral rules. Some believe that's been done away with, but you need to understand the Ten Commandments are the 10 rules, the principles of love. Point one. And because Christ was the one who was leading the children of Israel back in the wilderness, there should be a correlation between the principles laid out in the Ten Commandments found throughout the New Testament. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the original Old Testament version, and I'm going to find that principle for each commandment in the New Testament so that you will understand that these rules of love are eternal. And if you want to get to heaven, you better understand them, because that's how heaven runs. Point one, Exodus chapter 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You might want to write this down. New Testament counterpart, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. And it goes like this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You need to know that God alone is the author and initiator of all healthy, loving relationships, including the ones he has with his people. You need to know that God is the author and initiator of all healthy and loving relationships, including the one he has with his people, including the one that he has with you and me. In Genesis 2:7, God forming man with his own hands from the dust relates to Adam as creator before even breathing life into his nostrils. In Jeremiah 1:5, God called and sanctified Jeremiah as he was being formed in his mother's womb. God had a personal, detailed, intense relationship with Jeremiah before Jeremiah was even born. Do you feel me? As the young people said, do you feel me? Are you catching this? Maya, God knew you in detail, loved you in detail before your parents even named you, before you even came out of your mother's birth canal. When you were still just an egg being developed, God knew you and loved you in detail. And then in John chapter 3, verse 14 through 19, God calls all who would but only believe to be saved from their sins. God again relates to us as Savior before we're even saved. Before you came to Christ, God looked down and knew that you would need a Savior. Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God loved you when you didn't even know how to love yourself. Oh, don't get it twisted. You didn't find God. God found you. You didn't endear yourself to God. God revealed himself to you. You bring nothing to the table, yet God brings you to the table he built. As the author and initiator of all healthy and loving relationships, our individual relationship with God should take precedence as the primary relationship from which all other secondary relationships are to be based. God is your first relationship. Young ladies, let me get real with you, talking to the real world. You know God. Don't let some smooth-talking, smooth-dressing brother come and blow smoke in your ear and pull you away from God. Because that's what usually happens. Some older brother pulls up, and you think you all that because you got an older brother talking to you. You know, it's flattering. But he's playing you like a dummy. You know why the older brothers pull up to the young girls? Because y'all don't know nothing. You don't know half as much as you think you know. You don't know the game like the older brothers do. And the next thing you know, he's got you in places where a daughter of the king should not be, in positions that a daughter of the king should not be in. And you telling your mom and daddy, I don't care if you don't like him, I love him. He's my man. He's your man, he's somebody else's man, and he's another person's man. Keeping it real. Your primary relationship is God, and brothers, same goes for you. You should love the Lord first. And every relationship that you have and every association that you have needs to be based on God. What do you think about this person? In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the Pharisees, looking to trip Jesus up, came to him. Then one of them, a lawyer, you know lawyers are always looking to trip you up, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The questions that the questions that are begging to be asked then are this. Number one, how do you abolish something at the cross that is built on love? Is anybody catching that? You know, the pastor is always talking about critical thinking. We need to stop letting people just put stuff on their ear just because they're the front and think it through. Are you connecting the dots? How do you abolish something at the cross that is built on love? Second question, are we then to conclude that love is done away with? Because if these laws at the cross, these 10 rules of love are built on love, and if they've been done away with, then that means that love must have been done away with too. Does that make sense? And the question number three is, will there be loving relationships in heaven? Because if the principles of love are done away with, that means love must be done away with. And if love is done away with, what are we going to be doing with each other when we're in heaven? That can't be right. Things that make you go, God, who is love? And if love is done away with, that means God is done away with. God, who is love, stands alone in deserving our love and worship. Because when we could do nothing, i.e., you can't do a whole lot when you're a slave oppressed in Egypt. You can't go a lot of places when the man has got his foot on your throat. When we could do nothing, i.e., slaves, i.e., trapped in sin, God did everything. When everybody else was talking about what they wish they could one day do, God had already performed it. Huh? That's love. That's God. God rolls like that. What a mighty God we serve. Point two, Exodus 20, verses 3-7. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above the earth, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. New Testament counterpart, Matthew 4, verses 8-10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Real love by its very nature is so demanding because by that same nature, it's so freely giving of itself. Love is too strong to be played with. Catch this, young ladies. Love is, because brothers use that word all the time, playing around. Love is too strong to be played with. Don't let somebody play with your love. People go to jail over love. People key cars and shoot people over love. Stab and stalk people over what they think love is. Love is too strong to be played with. Don't let somebody come and play with your love. Love is powerful. Lust, though it is intense, if given time, will wane and die on the vine. But love endures. Love endures heartaches. Love endures setbacks. Love is real, and love endures. Love, like water, always seeks out its own level. What do you mean, preacher? Love, like water, seeks out its own level. That's why whenever we discover that someone we've loved and cared for doesn't really love us with the same intensity and manner that we've loved them, that's why we're always hurt and deeply disappointed, isn't it? You feel betrayed, even if it's on a friendship level. I thought you was my sister. I thought you was my boy. Why is that pain always there? We know that people ain't worth nothing. We know that people aren't dependable. But there's something about love. When you love someone, you are expecting that they have the same affection and feeling and commitment to you. That's just the very nature of it. So even though your head says, don't trust everybody, I don't care who you are, even if you're banging, even if you're in situations where you know you can't trust everybody, somewhere you slip up and you put your trust in someone and you believe that's my boy. And when they, come on, reveal that they're not who they think they were, it's always painful. Some of you ladies, well, let's be honest, every single one of us in here that's old enough has been hurt by some kind of relationship in one form or another, in one way or another, to discover that someone that we've loved and depended on, whether it was a brother or a cousin or boyfriend or girlfriend or a husband or a wife or a child and his parent, when we've discovered that they didn't feel for us like we felt for them, they didn't invest in us like we've invested in them, it's crushing. Because that's the nature of love. That's how powerful love is. Love always seeks out its own level. If I love you this much, I'm expecting that you love me at least this much. Love hates to be denied. That's the hurt. Love is also an action word, a verb. Therefore, love is at its best when it is expressed through actions and not words. Do you get that? Love that is expressed in action. Love is expressed in action and not words. Words are cheap. Action is worth everything. The other day I was watching a documentary on Behind the Music and it was talking about Stevie Wonder. And it said, you know, Stevie was premature. He spent 2 months in an incubator when he was born. And because of his time in an incubator, he was blind. He started out with good eyes, apparently, but his time in the incubator, he was so premature that it messed up his eyes, and his mother was devastated. Mother loved, she had a few kids, but she loved and she invested, and they said she was so committed to her sick child, her blind child. But the love that she had for him was so strong, she took him, the poor woman in Detroit, took him the doctor, always trying to find a way because she wanted her son to have sight, and they kept telling her it can't be done. And so finally she begged the doctors, if you can just take my eyes and give them to my son so that my son might have sight, that's love. That's putting your money where your mouth is. If someone's actions don't match up with what they say, the word love is a verb, but it's not verbiage. Verbiage is just what the nice things brothers say when they got you in the back seat of a car parked in some spot half undressed. That's verbiage. But love is an action. That's why your parents will jump in the middle of a jump without hesitation and take a bullet for you kids. And that's why we're so grieved when you put more faith in your friends than you do in your parents. You trust more of the words of your friends that only been walking this earth as long as you have than we who've been walking this earth. That's how God feels. We can't understand it. Well, that's not what so-and-so says. Did so-and-so birth you? Did so-and-so buy you clothes and take you to? Who is so-and-so? First of all, who is so-and-so? The object of loving relationships, the power of it, and the intimacy of it can never be found. Listen, God is saying don't worship idols. Don't bow down to them. The object of loving relationships, the power of it, and the intimacy of it can never be found in possessions, substitutes, or idols, but can only be found in persons. You and your God. You and your fellow man. Jesus wasn't interested in the kingdoms of the earth, or silver or gold. When Satan tried to offer him the kingdoms of the world, his only concern was doing the will of his Father, whom he loved, and redeeming the people for his love made him willing to die for. You need to know that all idols are abhorrent to God. What is an idol? I know you're thinking an idol is just a little piece of something that you stick somewhere. An idol is anything that comes between you and God. Because God is your primary relationship. So if you take a friend, a family member, a child, a job, a car, a girlfriend, a boyfriend. Some of y'all, everything to you is a man. Well, I got a man. Well, if he ain't Jesus, you got it twisted. You ever watch Jenny Craig and you see some of these women fighting over dudes that they ain't even a man by a real man's definition? But I got a man. No, you got a male. But you ain't got a man. Y'all fighting over him. Y'all should be trying to let the other one take him. You win. One guy said, I had two bad marriages. First wife left me, and the second one won't. Come on. There's some stuff you holding on to you need to let go. Some stuff you just need to. Remember, you shall serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Beware of the idol called self. You can get tripped up on self, you know. For this was the idol Lucifer worshipped when he rebelled against his creator. Talking about these 10 principles of love, because God is love. So the principles of love are always going to be in existence as long as God is in existence. Huh? I'm speaking to somebody today. That's why, can I show you the order of Satan's fall? Let me just show you. The first commandment Satan broke, you shall have no other gods before, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. Satan broke that when he thought himself equal to God. The second commandment Satan broke, no idols. See, Satan worshiped his beauty. You know it in Ezekiel, okay? The third commandment, don't take God's name in vain. Satan broke that when he went around slandering God's name. Think it through. How do you make angels in paradise where everything is perfect think they got a problem? Why are people going to rebel against something when everything is good? You got to put in their mind that you got a problem. Isn't that what he did with Eve in Eden? They were in Eden. Everything is perfect, good, and amen. Satan came along and made it sound like God was withholding something from them. Well, you know, God don't want you eating this fruit. Because if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like God. And Eve was running around. Everything was happy. You know, she had Adam. And all of a sudden, Eve is thinking, I got a problem. Well, don't you think Satan had to do the same thing to get a third of the angels to follow God? He slandered the very name and character of God. The fourth commandment. That's the commandment, remembering the Sabbath day. He broke that. Can I tell you why and how? Remember the Sabbath day. He broke that, and that's the one he still keeps coming after. To this day, he seeks to confuse the children of God with his own counterfeit day. Why? Why does he not want you to know that the Sabbath day, why does he make it, to the children of Israel, he made it such a burden. And to the children of the church, he makes them think it's done away with. You know why? Because that's God's colors. And if you've ever been banging, if you've ever been in the military where you got your flags, you need to know that is the banner that God puts over his government. That's the sign that when you look up and you want to know who you connected to, it points back. That's the only commandment out of the 10 that has God's signature on it. And so he's always warring, and even in the church, he's got us confused about it. Because you're confused, and don't you know Satan always wants you to get your identity twisted? That's why you got so many girls running around thinking they're in the girls. That's why you got so many guys running around going, you're a handsome man. I'm talking to the world today. Because that's where we got to go back out and stand our post. And don't you know that even in those relationships, let me tell you how twisted the devil will get you when you run with him. Even in those relationships, they like to say they're alternative. But if you ever watch two women together or watch two men together, they assume the traditional heterosexual roles of a dominant man and a woman. All the time. If there's two women, one is the bull. She's going to dress like a man. Walk like a man. That's the one that fixes the car. And the other one's a little pretty, prissy one. You can't even get away. It ain't alternate. It's a counterfeit. You just imitate. The devil can only imitate and warp what God does. So God has a day. Satan has got to have a day. Look in your phone books. Get on the internet And just look at what day pagan worshipers worship on. Wiccas. You know what Wiccas are. Some of you may not have heard the term. Wicca is a white witch. There's black magic and white magic. Wiccas are supposed to be the good magic. They're into the earth. They go out, they do earth man out in the desert and stuff. Sunday is their day. Go up and look at Tim LaVey's church up in, get on the internet and look up Tim LaVey's church up in San Francisco. Tim LaVey was the occult high priestess that they used and consulted when they did Rosemary's Baby. He's a Satan worshiper out and out. Look at his church. See the day that they worship on. Now, why would Satan line up on a day that's supposed to be about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Huh? They would be the opposite. But they do. Satan's gotten twisted. And the world's confused. But thank God, he's going to bring some clarity with his 10 rules of love. Satan knows that the Sabbath is a sign of God's, is a sign between God and his people. It says it in Ezekiel, and it's the seal of his authority. Third commandment. We're only going to deal with the first four, which deal with your primary relationship. Jesus said that on these two commandments hang all the law. The first four deal with our relationship, our loving God, how we ought to love and conduct ourselves with God. And the last six, Woody, deal with how we ought to conduct ourselves with each other. See, the devil has got us thinking that those things are obsolete. It's not just moral laws. It's rules on how to love. Because by nature, we don't know how to love. We don't want to love. We don't even really love ourselves. That's why we're over-medicating ourselves when you don't have Christ. That's why you're always spending money to try to make yourself look different. You got black people running around with blue eyes. You got white women now trying to buy butts. Shooting stuff in to get lips. The same stuff they despise. Let me tell you, angels got to laugh at us. Because we're so confused and yet we're so arrogant. We were processing our hair and now we're trying to go natural. We don't even know who we are. We don't know. But God knows. We're going to skip over the third because that's pretty self-explanatory. I'm just going to read and give you the old, the original, and then the New Testament counterpart. Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Philippians, New Testament, Philippians 2, verses 9 and 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And now to my final point, point 3. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you should labor and do all your work. You know that. You know that. But let me give you, that's the original, but let me give you its New Testament correlation. And that's found in two places. Well, it's a continuation. It's found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 23 and 27. And then it continues on in Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. I'm going to read them because I want you to get this. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Continuing on to Mark 3, 1 through 6. "Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath to do? To do good or evil?' But they remained silent, cowards. 'To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?' He looked at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Christ never had a problem with the Sabbath. Get this news flash. Christ never had a problem with the Sabbath. He had a problem then and still has a problem now with the stubborn and wicked hearts of men who seek to twist the word of God for their own purposes. Some of us that are Sabbath keepers have made the Sabbath a burden. We've made it grievous. And all we ever tell our kids is what you shouldn't do on the Sabbath. Turn off the TV, but we don't tell them what they can turn on. Come inside, but we don't take them anywhere but to church on the Sabbath. And you want to know why your kids have a disdain, even them that are raised in Sabbath-keeping homes have a disdain for the Sabbath? Go up in your room and read your Bible. But that's all you do. Or you just turn on videos. We've gotten lazy. I've gotten lazy. We've gotten lazy in our Sabbath keeping. Unimaginative. All we do is, well, you know, we watch TV 7 days a week. On the Sabbath, we just go and watch Gospel Station. We don't worship together. We don't do anything together. Don't you know that the devil and the world's always working for ways to get your children and always coming up with new stuff? Huh? I was even sitting down today and I said, boy, I've been here 7.5 years. We still singing the same praise songs. Good songs, but they're the same songs. Offering song. And I sing the offering song. Same. You guys were hearing earlier, everything's the same. Would you go to any place where everything stays the same for 7 years? Music ministry, y'all got to step up your game. Pastors, pastoral staff, elders, we got to step up our game. What do the Lakers do? Every so many years, they start trading players. They want to stay relevant. Winning teams stay relevant. TV shows stay relevant. Networks try to stay relevant. Church, we still the same stuff. And then we want to know why. No, I don't understand. Why aren't we winning people? What's the problem? Where are all our young kids at? Do you know how many versions of what's I can't even think of the Man of War. What's the game with the, you know, the soldiers? I can't think of it right now. Give me a video game. Come on, I know we got some Xboxes out here. I can't think of it. But every year they come out Madden, even if it's Madden football or Madden basketball, they come out with new versions every couple of years with new things, newer graphics, new. In the church, we just keep pumping the same old stuff. You can sleepwalk right through the service. Oh, it's lively, but you don't have to engage because everything is the same. You can cruise control through it. You got to shake things up. Some of y'all, every Sabbath, I can tell where you're going to be. You're going to sit in the same seat. And our church is shaped like a plane anyway. You're going to sit on this. That's my seat. Week after week, flying to another destination, but you're going to sit on the same seat. No, that's my window seat. Don't take the window seat. We've been lulled to sleep. In Mark 7, 6 and 8, he says, Isaiah was right, talking about Sabbath keepers and how they've misconstrued the Sabbath, making it such a burden. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have not let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. I had a conversation with a woman one time, one of my old churches. She loves the Lord, but you got to start critical thinking. And she was saying, you know, why doesn't everybody just read from the King James Version? I said, well, you know, the King James Version, I mean, I like the New King James. I got the NIV. People need to read in a way that it relates more to them. She goes, well, but, true story. She goes, well, oh, but wouldn't everybody want to read in the language that Christ spoke? Now, I didn't have the heart to drop it on her, but Christ spoke Aramaic. He did not speak the King's English. And languages change. we're doing a lot of stuff and people are holding on and will fight you to try to, well, we're going to change this. Oh, no, you're not. And it's not relevant today. They did that. It was relevant when they started it, but it's not relevant today. God said, I want you to engage in love. The Sabbath, simply put, is but a recurring time for love. The Sabbath is a romantic date, a wedding anniversary, a birthday, a sacred holiday, and a day off from work all rolled into one. In the Garden of Eden, where everything was good, perfect, and amen, there was a Sabbath. The Sabbath preceded Moses, Abraham, and the Jews. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man as in mankind. It was never meant to be exclusive to one people group. It was given to the church first that the church might give it to the world. Apparently, God thought that the Sabbath would be a benefit to mankind, even in the perfect paradise of Eden. Before sin entered the picture, there is a mention of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was not something connected only to the Jews or to the plan of salvation, because Christ plainly said the Sabbath was made for man. And it was made for man before sin or the Old or New Testaments or covenants even or ever entered the picture. The fact is that the Sabbath isn't about any of the things that we as men often try to attach to it. It's about you and God. And the fact that in his love for you, God makes it a priority to spend time, quality time with you. That's time free from distractions, you know, house chores, work, cell phones, worldly interests and pursuits. I love Sister Pat because she'll roll up on the brothers, and I've been an offender. Her husband's been an offender. I know I'm being a rat. I'm dropping a dime. You get me, you're going to get everybody. You know they got to smack most people to shut up. They're going to have to smack them to get them to talk. They're going to have to smack me to shut up. You know, Clarence was there. Joe was there. Joe was in the back. Sister McGlover was there hollering, I'm a vegetarian. You get me, you're going to get everybody. I'm telling you, I'm giving you my address. I'll take you to their house. But the Sabbath is a time to get away from worldly pursuits. That's a time for love. It's like an anniversary. Yeah, if your marriage is good, for the anniversary to be good, your marriage has got to be good. You got to be rolling every day. But man, and you're happy to be alive every day, but when your birthday comes, don't you? What? It's your birthday and nobody's home. It's your anniversary, but your man or your wife ain't home. They're going to get their hair done or something mundane. So God is saying, Clarence, my time with you, you're so special to me. Look, every 7 days, brother, I know we connect up to the week, but man, let's just take 24 hours and do this right. Chill as boys. Chill, father and son, father and daughter. That's what the Sabbath is. The commandment says, remember the Sabbath because God, knowing all things, knew that many today, even in the household of faith, even in those in the body of Christ, the great majority would tell you that God's holy day has been abolished and done away with, only to be replaced by a day that historically, for thousands of years, has been associated with the pagan worship of the sun, as in S-U-N. God also knew that no matter how spiritually minded you and I think we are, the real truth of the matter is that we would let our quality time with God lapse and lose out on our blessings, because in his presence there is fullness and joy. At his right hand there are pleasures evermore. Frank Perdue, some of you that are from the East Coast, Frank Perdue, a successful businessman and founder of Perdue Chickens. I'm from New York, so I know Frank Perdue. I've tasted many of his products. Don't say nothing, Sister McGlover. I know she's going to be looking. Frank Perdue once said, consumers want to know not only what they're buying, but who they're buying it from. Catch this. Consumers want to know not only what they're buying, but who they're buying it from. Church, that's good for us too. Community's got to know us, not just our doctrines or what we eat and don't eat. They need to know us. Consumer relationship development, continuing on with this quote, consumer relationship development is as important as product development. Catch this. Most people and churches, if they're honest, and I'm closing out, would agree that the Ten Commandments are good, concise, solid laws. In fact, most of the world's legal systems are based on them. It's a great product. But if you take away the fourth commandment concerning the Sabbath, you've removed God's signature. Because that's the only commandment with his signature attached, identifying and confirming him as the God of the whole world and not just the Jews. Yes, he makes a statement in the front, the prologue. I'm the God that did this and brought you out of Egypt. But that's really only relevant to the Jews. So then people can say, if there was no Sabbath, that yes, well, that's just for the Jews. But the Sabbath says and clarifies he's the God of everything. Because I've made everything. In 7 days, I've made all that you see and all that the sounds that you hear and all the wonders that you experience in this world. Without the signature, you won't know anything about who's selling you the product. You won't know if it's Buddha or Muhammad. What good is a love letter if the author won't reveal himself to you? A secret admirer who never reveals himself over time becomes creepy, though in the beginning it was flattering. Over time, if he never reveals himself, he takes on the mantle more of a stalker than an admirer. Who's watching me? Who knows my schedule? It starts to freak you out. The author of the 10 rules of love is indeed the Lord God Almighty. He is the creator of you and all that there is. He created you so that both you and he might enjoy loving fellowship, relationship with each other and the rest of his creation. He has set an appointment. Your time together is sacred to him. All that needs to be done, he's already done. All you have to do is determine to be ready. Heaven is a place prepared for you, and it's filled with healthy, loving relationships. Paul says, if you have gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep spiritual friends. I'll end with this. Jesus says, by this sign, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.